We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's read together Psalm 88, the first 7 verses. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. This is the word of God, and it expresses the reality in the lives of many true Christians, that it gets like that. It's not the sermon, but I was just thinking this morning, you know, how many Christians do you know who have come up to you in a conversation, and instead of fixing something in you, they said to you, "Would you pray for me? I am, as a human being, saved by Christ alone. I am struggling with this." How many? No, it's always someone else that is struggling with something that they need a fix, right? My brother, my sister, what needs to be fixed in this world is not only around us. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. What needs to be fixed is not just around us. It's in there. And you know that. Let the Lord heal us. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, fountain of all wisdom and grace, we come before you this morning as those who are needy and yet as those who are greatly blessed. We are weary, but we are upheld by mercies that are new every morning. And we thank you that in your kindness you've gathered us once again. And we don't know before your return or before you take us home if this will be the last time that we meet together as the Lord's people. But by your kindness you have gathered us again, and not as strangers or spectators, but as people of your very own possession, called by your name, redeemed by your Son, indwelt by your Spirit. You've not left us in the darkness of our own minds and hearts, or the deadness of our own hearts, but you've spoken in your word and shone upon us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing that humans can receive. Prepare our hearts this morning to receive your word with reverence and joy. Subdue every wandering thought, and quiet every worldly distraction, and open our ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church. And make us not only hearers but doers of your word, and form in us the likeness of Christ, that our lives may be a living testimony to the gospel. And may this morning's service glorify you, may it edify your people, and may it send us out as faithful partners in the gospel of grace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading from our Confession of Faith this morning, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, comes from chapter 1, the 6th paragraph, and it continues to teach us on the Holy Scriptures. Let's listen carefully the whole revelation of God concerning all things essential for his own glory, human salvation, faith and life, is either explicitly set down or implicitly contained in the Holy Scriptures. Nothing is ever to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or by human traditions. Nevertheless, we acknowledge that the inward enlightenment of the Spirit of God is necessary for the saving understanding of the things revealed in the Word. There are also some aspects of the worship of God and of church government common to human activities and organizations, which may be determined by the light of nature and Christian common sense, but in accordance with the general rules of the Word, which must always be observed. It speaks clearly, and we know what it means. Now, just a couple of comments here. The thing about those human traditions. We have some private ones. It's not just the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church and the Baptist Church that have traditions. We have some private ones, each one of us, our own traditions. We must also not let those shape the way in which we worship God, but we must yield to how he tells us to worship him. And then another little phrase that stood out is the phrase Christian common sense, which an atheist said to me the other day is a contradiction in terms, because common sense is not that common among religious people, he said. And my reply, which got me into trouble, was, well, I find something really vexing when I speak to you. What is it that is so common in you? Because it makes no sense, even though it's very common. We need to listen to our Lord, what he says to us in his word. And we must use the minds, the sanctified minds that he's given us, to do all things according to the revealed will of our Father, as we have it in his word, not only in the church, but also in your family. And let the children see it. And the Lord bless you as you do so. Let's gather together in prayer. Our sovereign Lord, and most holy and most gracious, as your people, we bow before you this morning once again in humble adoration, for you alone are God, eternal in being. You are infinite in wisdom, unchanging in purpose and perfect in all your ways, from everlasting to everlasting. You are our dwelling place, and heaven is your throne. The earth is your footstool, and yet you set your love upon us in Christ your Son. And Father, we adore you for the gift of your Son, our Redeemer and our Head. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience unto death, even death on a cross. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for uniting us to Christ and making us sons and daughters of the living God. And Father, we thank you for the grace that has gathered us into a fellowship of believers, into a household of faith, a communion of saints, a body knit together by your love. And we thank you for every faithful servant in this fellowship, those who teach, those who pray, those who serve quietly, and those who suffer well, like Tychicus and Onesimus, like Epaphras and Luke. You've made us all fellow workers for your kingdom. And Father, we plead for more of your grace in that high calling. Revive us again that we may rejoice in you, and stir our hearts to a fresh zeal for Christ and for his cause. Father, we pray that you Wake up the slumbering and restore those who are wandering and strengthen the weak. That you embolden the timid among us. Help us to not be like Demas who loved this present world, but like Archippus, faithful to fulfill the ministry we've received in the Lord. And Father, we intercede for your church, and we ask that you bless the missionaries who work far from home, that you will give them boldness in witness, in comfort, in loneliness, and a fruit that remains. We pray that you strengthen our sister churches near and far, uphold their elders and pastors, and preserve their unity and deepen their love. Guide and govern the state, the government, and grant wisdom to those who are in authority over us, so that we may live peaceful and godly lives. We pray that you make justice to flourish and truth to reign in our land. And bless also our homes and our families. Restore broken marriages, convert lost children, and make every home a sanctuary of your presence. And Father, we pray for the sick and the suffering this morning. We pray for Jamie and Melvin and Joshua and Michelle and Suzanne and Dagmar and Michelle Myberg. We pray for little Anne and for young Sammy and for Sune, for our brother Wilhelm Smallberger, for Philip and for Bernard, Lord, who is getting so frail. For Chantel and Maggie and Jan. We pray for Annie and for Fran and for Daphne and Pat, Carol and Zenny and Elaine. And we pray especially this morning for our beloved brother and fellow elder, our brother Neil Stain. We hold up to you this gentle man who loves the Lord, who has served us long and faithfully. And we pray that he may experience a special portion of your grace this morning. We pray for Marty and Ella and for Peter and Tani Ingrid, for Mareike, for Jimmy and Yvonne. We pray for Michelle and Zirkia and Selma and Dievald, Pastor Wilhelm and Marina, for Florrie and Hank and for Jackie and Margie and Miranda and Tani Mariana, for Anna and Sarah Jane and Naomi and Elena. Let your healing hand be upon them and comfort the afflicted and sanctify every sorrow to their good, we pray. And finally, Lord, teach us to labor side by side in the gospel. As one body with many members, faithfully serving with love, subduing the flesh, encouraging one another daily, and enduring to the end. Make our fellowship to be faithful and our witness to be clear, our hope to be unshaken until we see you face to face. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We will look together at verses 7 to 18 as we come to a close of this letter. Theme this morning is partners in the gospel, a faithful fellowship. That's what Paul is speaking about. And we are partners in the gospel, and we ought to be a faithful fellowship. Now the theme this morning will be the gospel forms a community of faithful servants. That's what we need to aspire to be a community of faithful servants. Yes, we'll see people messing up around us. We see ear shapes that irritate the living paintwork off us, especially in the pulpit and other places. And we see people who irritate us, people who have particular personality and character traits that we don't like. But Christ brought them out of the same world that he brought you out of. And we are here because we're not good enough not to be here. And together as different people from different cultures, from different races, different genders, different ages, different preferences, different likes and dislikes, the Lord calls us to a faithful fellowship of faithful servants. And the doctrine we'll be looking at is this the doctrine this morning. Gospel ministry is a shared labor. It's not just stuff the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the Bible teachers in the church do. It's work that all of us do. Even the young ones among us. You have work to do in this fellowship. You're a living stone. You must live. It's what you are. It's a shared labor. And it's marked by love. It's marked by unity. It's marked by loyalty. It's marked by encouragement. And it's marked by perseverance. That's the doctrine. And our focus this morning will be Paul's final greetings that highlight the network of gospel partnerships and perseverance in ministry. And with that in mind, let's read the text, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As we come to the final messages in our journey through Paul's letter to the Colossians, it's good to look back and remember the ground that we have covered. So far, what we've seen in this series is Christ over all and the gospel in a world gone absolutely insane. We began by seeing how Paul grounded everything in the grace of the gospel. A gospel that bears fruit even in a world of chaos. We saw that in chapter 1 verse 24 to chapter 2 verse 5. And we then heard Paul's warning not to be taken captive by worldly philosophies. And I think Paul meant YouTube and Instagram, Facebook. He meant that, you know, the worldly traditions, philosophies, and empty traditions. Because in Christ, we are already complete and filled. Because Christ is triumphed at the cross. And we need no additions. We don't need legalism. We don't need mysticism. We don't need asceticism. Withholding good things from yourself. And we don't need legalism. And we don't need Phariseeism to supplement the Lord's finished work. We need none of that. We need only the law and the gospel. We've been raised with him, and we are called to set our hearts on things above, to put sin to death, and to put on the character of Christ. Stop being yourself. Die to self, live in Christ. This new life in Christ shapes even our most ordinary relationships. Paul showed us how the gospel transforms the home, bringing godly order to marriages, to families, and to work. And from there on, as we saw last week, he called us to persevere in prayer and in gospel witness, and to speak with wisdom and grace. And in every passage, Paul has shown us that Christ is supreme, Christ is sufficient, and Christ is all satisfying. That's what we've learned. I hope you felt it in your heart and not just worked it in your mind to try and find out if you understand it correctly, but that it plowed you up on the inside, made you a different person to the one you were before the Colossians series. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time. I may as well go play Mozart. Shapes everything about us. We can't stay the way we are. We need a change. Every one of us, every day. Can't stay the way you are. You die to self and live in Christ. This morning we'll see how the gospel forms a faithful fellowship, a community of servants bound together in Christ's mission. Now first I want you to notice something very important in the text, because it's there, but we'll miss it if we don't pay attention. What is it? Did you notice all that glorious doctrine in the letter to the Colossians? It's glorious doctrine, isn't it? I've seen students and I've seen brothers ask those things, and sometimes it has less relevance than a bunch of nuns knitting. But they revel in the doctrine. But does it get us where we need to be? Does it make us how we need to be? Because notice something. After all that glorious doctrine that we've been looking at, and which we love, and which we praise God for, we need to notice something very significant as we proceed. And it is this. The letter to the Colossians does not end with abstract theology. Notice what it ends with. It ends with names. It ends with the names of real people in the Bible. How many of us would have liked to have had our names in the Bible because of the way we ministered? They were ordinary people like you and I. Their names got in the Bible for the way they ministered. And that's where Paul ends. Because the gospel is about real people in the real world, with real relationships. We are partners in the gospel, a faithful fellowship. And that's the title. And we'll see that gospel ministry is shared. Gospel ministry is marked by loyalty and encouragement. And gospel ministry requires perseverance. First, gospel ministry is shared in verses 7 to 9. Tychicus and Onesimus show us that the gospel creates shared work. Paul did not minister alone. He relied on brothers to carry his letters and strengthen the churches. You see, Tychicus, who was loyal and faithful, and Onesimus, who was once a runaway, but now restored and useful. He was a Christian disciple and a companion of Paul. And he came from the province of Asia, which is modern-day Western Turkey. He was a trusted companion and a delegate of the Apostle Paul. He traveled with Paul during his third missionary journey, and he served as a messenger. He delivered the letters of Ephesians and Colossians to their respective churches, and probably also the last one that Paul wrote to the church at Laodicea. You may still find that letter one day. And I hope to see what the biblical theology guys are going to do with it. Can't wait to see that. Can't wait to see that. Can't wait to hear the arguments and see the polemics, and split churches and so on. Can't wait to see it. But that's what Tychicus did. Onesimus was a former slave. He became a Christian convert, and he came from Colossae. He was a runaway slave belonging to a Christian named Philemon. And after he ran away, he got to meet Paul. Possibly while Paul was in prison, and he became a Christian through Paul's ministry. And Paul sent him back to Philemon with a letter we know as the Epistle to Philemon, urging Philemon to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother. And in Colossians, Paul speaks of Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. He was restored and respected in the early church. It reminds us of Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Did you lift up somebody this week? Don't want to sound sensational, just before the service. I get a call from a young pastor who has to preach this morning. He says to me, "Pastor Philip, I just can't do it. I can't do it, Pastor. My sermon is prepared. My family's ready to go to church. But I can't do it." I said, "What happened?" "People happen, Pastor. Church people happen." "What happened, brother? What's wrong?" "I don't know, it's very sanctified, but I told him to get his rear end to church and go preach the word." "You go now." We need to lift one another up, not pull one another down. Why are we surprised when sinners saved by grace alone mess up? Why does that surprise you? What do you think you were saved from? We need to lift each other up. Because as Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Like Moses and Aaron, when God called Moses to speak before Pharaoh, Moses was afraid to speak, and God gave him Aaron to speak for him. Even the greatest leaders need partners. Paul and Barnabas, sent out together by the Holy Spirit in Acts 30. Paul wasn't alone in missions. He was part of a team. William Carey, the father of modern missions, before going to India, you know what he said to his fellow ministers? This is what Carey said. "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope." Andrew Fuller and others agreed to hold the rope for William through prayer and financial support. Carey went and they supported. The gospel flourished. Think of a fire brigade. One fireman cannot put out a raging fire. It takes a whole team. Some spray the water. Some rescue people. Others manage the hoses. And we, God's rescue brigade. And every role matters. You talk to the children, little ones. You were never too small to be part of God's work. Think of Tychicus as a delivery man for God's mail. They didn't have email those days. They had to send Tychicus with a manuscript that took long to write. And there he was on his horse. No email. And because of that, we heard this morning. We spoiled. You're never too small. At school, you can share Jesus' love by being kind. By helping your buddies. By protecting them against the bullies. And there are many of them. And by simply telling the truth always. You kids can help with that. The young adults among us, remember Onesimus. He had a messy past, but in Christ he became useful. Maybe you feel you've made mistakes. Anyone? In this past week? Anyone make a mistake? Anybody do or say something stupid or something mean in this week? Or was it only me? Anyone? What do you think the gospel is about? What do you think that cross is about? Think the cross is for your cuteness? Think the cross is because you're so smart? What do you think it was for? God can redeem your story. He doesn't just save you. He sends you to serve as you are. And just an aside, and it comes from all the elders in this congregation. You need to try not to, but you're welcome to mess up in sincere effort in this congregation, okay? We won't bully you. We lift you up. You messed up. We'll stoop down, pick you up. And we'll try again to do better and wiser than before we messed up. Parents, your ministry is not just in church, but it's at home. The way you model Christ in your family is your shared labor in the gospel. Partner with your spouse and your children in prayer and witness. Restore the family altar in your home, in the face of the world. Now, more senior people, you may not travel with Paul, but your wisdom and your prayers, they carry great weight. An older brother in this week, I was in a particularly dark place at one moment, and my phone rang and I answered it, and it was an older brother. He said, "I don't want to keep you. I just want you to know that right now, I'm praying for you." Saw me through the day. Because it came at a moment that I felt like getting in my car and just driving. And never stopping. Simple old saint prayed me out of that hole. Can you do that? Instead of finding somebody to criticize, instead of finding somebody to catch in a gotcha moment, can you lift them up? Why are you surprised that they mess up like that? What do you think Christ saved them from? It's exactly that. And if you don't get it, you don't get the gospel. Gospel ministry, secondly, is marked by loyalty and by encouragement. In verses 10 to 14, we see Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And each one of them reminds us that encouragement is vital. And some encourage by presence. And you and I know some by their presence. You can't call that encouragement. You just want to get away. Some by prayer. Some by restoration and some by faithful service. Notice Aristarchus. He gave encouragement by presence. A simple Macedonian from Thessalonica. But he was one of Paul's steadfast companions. Went with Paul on missionary journeys. And he even went to prison with Paul. And his loyalty was shown in a very costly presence. He stood with Paul in suffering. You see, true fellowship means sharing not only in the joys of ministry, but actually means more, sharing in the hardships of it. And Aristarchus models Christ-like solidarity. Those two friends I have, and those two men, dear Neil, for whom we prayed, others whom the Lord is adding to our number, so often had to pull me back from stuff and send me in a different direction. Thank you for it. You're an encouragement. Mark, we see encouragement by restoration. John Mark was his name, actually. He was once a deserter on Paul's first missionary journey. He just deserted Paul. And that led to a sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas. And by God's grace, he was restored to usefulness in ministry. And he later became one of Paul's most trusted co-workers. Paul calls him in 2 Timothy 4:11, very useful to me for ministry. See, Mark illustrates the restoring work of the gospel. Failure is not final where grace is at work. That's a phrase you can take with you even when your children mess up. Failure is not final where grace is at work. Don't kill anyone today who messes up. Always kill them tomorrow. Never anyone today. The Lord can raise up fallen servants for fruitful ministry. I said to some friends in this past week, I looked at some statistics and they shocked me that there's a tendency in certain places in the world where churches get it right to turn more pastors into atheists than turn atheists into pastors. What is that? What is wrong there? Why is that a statistic? Why do we get phone calls like this young pastor this morning? I must call him after the service and see that he got through okay. Injustice. Encouragement by quiet faithfulness. That was his name. His name was also Jesus. Did you know that? Called Justus. We know little about him. And Paul says that along with Aristarchus and Mark, he was of the circumcision, one of the Jewish believers who comforted him. And even though he was obscure, his significance lay in his loyalty and his encouragement. See, many who are little known to the church are well known to the Lord. Because the kingdom does not only advance by the famous, but also by the faithful hidden ones. Epaphras, all he did was pray. A native of Colossae, the evangelist who first preached Christ there. And now with Paul in Rome, he always struggles on your behalf in the prayers, longing for the maturity and assurance of his flock. He exemplifies pastoral labor in intercession, bearing the burden of souls before God. Godly ministry is not only preaching, it's prevailing prayer. As Calvin said, nothing is more powerful than a godly intercessor. Do you know what the most powerful man in the church is, a woman? It's a godly intercessor. Most powerful thing in the church. And then Demas, and we'll close with that, in whom we find a warning against disloyality. Paul lists him as a co-worker. But later on, Paul laments this. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And his story is a sobering reminder that initial zeal does not guarantee lasting faithfulness. Because you see, perseverance is the fruit of true grace. Demas warns us that those who love the world more than Christ will drift away. If you love the world more than Christ, you will drift away. But those who are kept by God's power will endure. And so we see these six men together picture the variety of ways gospel ministry is advanced. It's advanced by a simple presence, by lifting people up, restoration, not breaking snapped reeds, not putting out smoking flaxes, but lifting them up. It's marked by quiet loyalty. It's marked by intercession. And in Demas's case, it's a warning against desertion. And each one of these men presses home Paul's point, which is this. And we close with that. Gospel work requires encouragement. It requires faithfulness. And it requires perseverance in Christ. And so, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He says to the Galatians in chapter 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And when Paul first converted, Christians were afraid of him. For good reason, but Barnabas defended him. And later on, when John Mark failed, Barnabas gave him a second chance. Because that's what encouragement does. It restores the fallen. You remember Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers. Not many of you know that he suffered from depression and criticism. He also smoked tobacco. And when people said to him, why are you smoking tobacco? He says, because you don't go to hell if you smoke. You just smell like you've been there. And his wife, Susanna, had to encourage him daily. And then what did Susanna do? She started a book ministry to support poor pastors. Yeah, and a great preacher stood a faithful encourager. And John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he wrote hundreds of pastoral letters filled with encouragement. And his ministry of the pen lifted up many, many weary souls. So let's close with this application. Children, you little ones, just like Justice, you can be a comfort to others. Even a smile, a drawing for someone sick, or a kind word can lift up a sad heart. You children can help with that. Now, young adults, you need to be like Epaphras, struggling prayer for your friends instead of only chatting about sports or studies. Pray together that you will stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And you parents, you need to be encouragers like Mark. You failed before in parenting or marriage. The gospel says that restoration is possible. When your children mess up and you punish them, you need to encourage them by showing them forgiveness, telling them to let it go now, it's over. And you seniors, my older brothers and sisters, You can be like Luke, the beloved physician, faithful to the end. Younger believers, such as myself, I wish they need the steady encouragement of all the saints, those who have weathered storms and who still cling to their Savior. We need your encouragement, my older brothers and sisters. May the Lord lead you to give it. Let's pray together. We thank you for the word we've heard, Father, the truth we've received, the grace that has again been poured out upon us. May it not fall to the ground or be choked by the cares of life, but take deep root in our hearts and bear fruit in every good work. Father, as Paul reminded the Colossians of those faithful partners who worked with him and prayed and suffered with him, remind us that we too are called to this holy fellowship. Help us to be like Tychicus in our faithfulness, Mark-like in our restoration, Epaphras-like in our prayers, and Luke-like in our steadfastness. I pray, Father, that you strengthen every weary heart among us. Rekindle the flame of love. Restore unity where it's been strained. Let none of us be found idle, indifferent, or drifting, but all pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, when we go home from this place, help us to not scatter as sheep, but to be as servants who are sent, bound together in love and standing firm in the gospel, and clinging to Christ until he comes again in glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together as we close in 858, When God Begins a Work. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.